Maybe turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a portion that you know very well, but then have something else to say as well. Ephesians 2, we can begin with verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning. Acknowledge the glory of your mercy and grace, Lord, as you've saved probably most everybody in this room. I'm not sure if we have anybody lost here this morning, Lord. We live in perilous times. There are things, Lord, that are easily made a part of the fabric and kind of a part of the furniture. I pray, Lord, this morning we might be able to do something, Lord, about that. Pray, Father, you'd help us to listen with a desire for the truth and sincerity. And, Lord, we pray you might bless what's said this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2:11. In light of what you were, in light of being saved, remember, it says, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being alienated or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It says, in light of the fact that you're saved now, you used to be without Christ, aliens, strangers, without hope, without God, and you learn later, without excuse at judgment. In light of that, it says, remember some stuff. Now, that verse, if there's somebody here lost, should be an eye-opener for you. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. You have no hope. And no matter what you say, if you don't have Christ, you're without God in the world. Right? Now, that ought to be a vivid memory for you if you are saved. What you were before. Is that right? I mean, for some here, Christianity, a life without Christianity, a life without Christ, is indeed a vivid memory because it's not that far in the past. Brother Jeff mentioned this morning that he, you know, thought back to the day that he was saved when we sang that first song this morning. Praise the Lord for that. I remember I was saved when I was, this was 40 years ago, okay? There's something I've learned in that 40 years, and that is, you know, some here, while it is a vivid memory, and it may be completely repulsive, despicable to you, that you could ever forget, don't forget there's something that works on you all the time. There's two or three things. Don't forget the ravages of time, okay? I know folks that have been saved less time than me, and since they didn't grow, spend time in the Bible, they have now all but forgotten what life was like before they were saved, and being saved is just not real anymore. Don't underestimate how time can undermine you and work on you from underneath. Something else to think about is just the familiarity and the knowledge that you have. I mean, I've seen Christians in our crowd grow, you know, kind of stale and laconic and lazy about things. They're familiar every day with the Bible. The Bible's there every day on their coffee table. They go to church every week and they hear the gospel and the truth. And somehow, just like the Levites in the Old Testament, somehow, you know, the familiarity, you tend to adapt to it. And even though it's a holy thing, it's just, after a while, it's just there. It's always been there, and you expect it to always be there. Right? The other thing that works on you from underneath is just the battle. I mean, the fact that you live in this world, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil and the world try to suck stuff out of your heart and mind every single day. You have trials, you have sorrows, you have hardships, you have taxes, you have stuff that happens. And just being in the fight, day in, day out, week in, week out, over time, and with all the other stuff going on, tends to kind of make more distant the fact that you used to be without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, and without excuse at judgment. Right? So I was thinking about that. You know, Christians here today in this room, some of us have been saved, like I said, 40 years. How many folks have been saved more than 40 years? Surely I'm not the elder among us. Amen. Brother Leonard has been saved over longer than that. Praise the Lord for that. Some of you have been saved a lot less than that. There are folks in this room today that have never known anything else but Christianity. There are kids in this church that grew up in this church. Seth's one. Jason Sadick's another. Those guys grew up in our church. They've never known another church. They've never known what it would be like to live life without church, without God, without the Bible, etc., etc., right? Now, I was thinking about that, and there's a danger that's inherent to that, and that is, look, Jesus Christ is supposed to become an integral part of the fabric of your life, right? He's supposed to invade everything and be interspersed with everything. He should not be just furniture, but He should furnish every corner of every room in your life, right? So there is that. But there's also the danger that He might just become the backdrop, that He might just become part of the furniture, and that the Christianity that you know somehow kind of fades and loses effectualness because you're so familiar with it and the world works on you so hard all the time. I was just thinking about the fact that, you know, I know Christians that take Christ for granted now. When it comes down to facing a trial, they still face a trial full of murmuring and disputing and so on, because what they were before, the blessing of what they are now, what they were before, they've kind of forgotten about because they're so used to what they are now. Now look, we live in perilous times, like I said earlier, and we face all kinds of trials today among us, ourselves here as individuals and perhaps even as a church. Don't worry, there's going to be more. It's going to get worse as time goes by. Is that right? I can probably predict that prophetically without too much fear of being wrong. That being the case, I'm going to do something kind of unusual this morning. A preacher tries to arm his people. A preacher tries to make sure he has the right armor on his people. He tries to build one lesson upon the next, tries to make sure that you are prepared for the next battle. I'm going to do the opposite this morning. Just in case you stand here in this day, in these perilous times, and you're full of murmuring and you're not thankful for what it is that God delivered you from the bad old days when you were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh when you were without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. If you can still stand in this day and still not be grateful for that, I'm going to try something the opposite. It's going to take you participating in this. Obviously, I can't do it and wouldn't do it against your will, but I'm going to try to undress you. As the opposite of trying to dress you with the right armor, make sure that you have the right weaponry. For just a little while, I'm going to ask you to lay aside one thing at a time. So in the end of this, you're going to be standing in this perilous time, times of trial and trouble, all the things that come upon people in this life. And I'm going to ask you to just go back and reflect what it was in a day when you stood without armor and without hopes and without promises. I'm going to try to remove one thing at a time from you and just see if when you put the armor back on at the end of the hour here, if it feels different than before. Okay? I want to talk to you this morning about the Christless life. Now, I'm not trying to take you back to the bad old days, but I'm going to ask you just to do this as a mental exercise with me. I'd like to, first of all, have you set aside the first thing, which is certain assurances and comforts and promises. Look, Christianity today is largely biblically illiterate. People believe what they believe sometimes nowadays because they've been told they should. Okay? That's not the case with you. Okay? At Blessed Old Baptist Church, I mean, whoever stands in the pulpit here does their very best to build you up and give you weaponry and armament against the things that you will face in this day and this hour and the one to come. Is that right? And we've done our very best there. Some of our Sunday school kids have been equipped better theologically than some are equipped when they go to college. Bible says that we've been given exceeding great and precious promises, okay? In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul, right? I want you for a minute to forget just for the moment that you're saved. I'd like to ask you to remove from your armament certain assurances. That is, sure things, certain comforts, certain precious promises. I don't know about you. Most folks in this room can probably say without flinching, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Most everybody here probably can say, Thy word is true from the beginning. They can say, Therefore I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Is that pretty close? And the reason I say that is because most folks in our church are well beyond hoping they're saved. There are 10, 12, and 14-year-old kids in our church that are certain that they're saved. That's a very good thing. Most folks here know that eternal life is a present possession, that you have it now, that you are seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I think that you probably know that. I doubt very seriously if anybody here has really contemplated seriously in the last few, you know, hours or days whether or not God is actually the creator of the universe. Because you probably know it, right? You've been taught well, you've been taught right. Now, I don't know, folks, I don't know, I've told you before, it's been a very long time since I was ever even concerned about whether I was going to heaven or not. Been saved 40 years. I got it nailed down years ago. I have not spent one sleepless moment in the last 10 years worried about whether I was going to heaven. I have not worried in well over 20 years about whether I might wake up in hell if I died. I have not had a single thought, not a single moment of anxiety about that. Don't worry if there's a God. I don't worry whether Jesus Christ has saved me. How about you? How long has it been since you didn't know that God had a certain hedge of protection around you? I mean, you know promises. You know verses, right? How long has it been since you didn't know God could do anything? I mean, if all four walls caved in on your life, that you would still be saved. How long has it been since you didn't know that? Most people do know that. And so that's what I'm getting at here this morning for a little while. It's easy to get used to that. And so I'm going to ask you to check the furniture of your spiritual life and think about those assurances that you lean on. Think about the things that you take comfort in. And I'm going to ask you just for the moment to imagine that they're gone. That you no longer know the precious promises, that you no longer have verses tucked away about eternal salvation, about the certainty of salvation, how you're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, how there's absolutely certain that you have a mansion in heaven and that Jesus Christ is coming back to get you. Just think about that for a moment, and the next time that you get grumbling a little bit about these latter days and how trying they are and how little money you have and how bad the economy is and how the culture is going downhill. And think about how you're blessed with the armor and the armament that you have as compared to what you were before. Just imagine for a little while that you have no comforts. That spiritually speaking, you have no precious promises. Just forget that you know any Bible. And think about what it would be like to make your way through this life without hope, without answers, without anything like that. And that's the goal today, just because, brethren, the most glorious thing that could ever happen to you is to be saved. That is the thing that seals your destiny. And along the way, God does some things automatically, seals you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, gives you hope, gives you precious promises, gives you comfort and peace and joy that you could not get anywhere else. And if you're not careful, some of those things you lose, not your salvation, but the joy of things, by not keeping them real. Jesus Christ should insinuate Himself into every portion of your life. Every piece of fabric should be inlaid with Jesus Christ there. But you have to be careful or He'll become just the part of the furniture. And your theology is just something that you know and it has no effect on your heart. So first of all, consider the certain assurances. And let me ask you perhaps to take off something else. Think about this. Think about faithful restraints. Now, what I mean by that is, by nature, no one likes to be restrained too much. Horses do not fall in love with bits and bridles. Dogs don't like those little shock collars that keep them in the yard. Okay. By and large, the flesh doesn't like the law. The flesh doesn't like rules. Christians generally fret and worry at the bands of commandments. The do's and don'ts, the thou shalt, the thou shalt nots. Generally speaking, Christians tend to worry and fret those boundaries, those standards, because we just don't like them. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but in recent years, every major Christian movement has moved away from standards. It has moved away from restraints. Adultery becomes more and more palatable. Idolatry becomes more and more palatable. Things that were unacceptable sins 100 years ago are acceptable now fully in some churches. Now, that's my point. Consider the faithful restraints. You've got to watch yourself in that. Consider what God did. When the Lord allowed you to be born into this life, the first time, not the second time at the new birth, but the first time, first of all, He gave you a conscience. Now, granted, a lost guy can sear that conscience and it can go away, okay? But for several years, anyway, most folks have a conscience. That conscience tells a man who does not know the Bible and who does not have spiritual light that this is wrong and you shouldn't do it. Or that this is right and you should do it. That's conscience. Now, besides that, besides conscience, God gave a man the law. And by the way, there were laws before the law of God in Deuteronomy. You know that, right? God laid out things that Abraham and those guys should do before the law. Okay? So, you get to thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's the law. God gave you the law. That law is to restrain you. That law is to keep your flesh under so you don't mess up your life for eternity, right? Furthermore, third thing He gave you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Even lost folks are reproved by the Holy Spirit. They start to do something, the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, right? Besides that, you have New Testament commandments. You have flee from idolatry. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. There's lots of those too, right? You have those faithful restraints. Then you have precepts in the Bible. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. You have those precepts. And then finally, you have besides that authorities in our lives. Now you may not be happy about governmental authorities these days, but part of what helps keep us in line, restraints, are the police. congressmen and senators and presidents. But then there's also parents, moms and dads. There's husbands, right? There's pastors. There's lots of things. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, the bottom line is that generally men tend to fret and worry these things that are over them, these things that help restrain their flesh, these bonds, these bands, these restraints. They fret them and worry them. For you, as a Christian, at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, for the most part, restraints and bands are kind of a normal part of your life. Thou shalt not commit adultery is something that you kind of take for granted because you know you shouldn't, right? Thou shalt not steal. Obey this, obey that. Submit to this, submit to that. Those things make up the fabric of your lives. Seth, my kids, most of your kids have grown up knowing certain things were wrong. Here's Joseph. He says, how can I do this great sin and sin against God in committing adultery with Potiphar's wife? He said, I can't do it. Well, most of your families and most of you here, adults, you know these rules well. These things are things that are very real in your lives, and that's good, and I'm glad for that. Think where you would be without them. Just consider where you would be if the Bible didn't say, thou shalt not. What a wreck your life would be. Think for a minute about removing those, what your life would be like if you removed the faithful restraints, the conscience, the law of God that you know, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and reproves you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and says, not that. Right? Think what your life would be like if you didn't know the precious promises, if you had no spiritual comforts from the Bible. Think about what your life would be like if we removed the faithful restraints, the things where God said no, and hopefully you obey. Think about something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. You know the verse. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Bible testifies that we get spiritual understanding from the Father. Is that right? As a Christian, I not only am assured of certain things and I believe certain things, I know and understand certain things that people in the world do not understand. I understand how we as the human race got where we are. It began in a garden long ago, right? I know how we wound up in the kind of mess we're in as the human race. I understand that. I understand it. I understand why man's a mess. I understand the general course of world events. I understand the general course of the future events. I don't mean I can predict when the stock market will crash. I mean to say that I know there's a rapture coming. I know Jesus Christ is coming back. There's a judgment, etc., etc., right? I understand the coming world events that people in the world don't understand. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because I have the Bible. Because I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I'm very privileged. I know that man is always wrong and that God is always right. I understand something of a spiritual battle. I know the devil is real. I know the devil is the god of this world. And I know he's out to destroy us all if we let him. Right? I understand those things. I understand that by faith the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the things that are seen are made of things which do not appear. I understand those things. I understand what happens when a man gets saved. I understand what happens when a guy dies and he's not saved. The average man doesn't know that. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is that many of you understand more than you think. okay? And I have a final authority. I have a ruler, not a crooked stick. And I have a God that cannot lie, that gave me the Bible so that I could understand and know some things. The Bible is part of your culture. You at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, there are some Baptist churches that's not true, but at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the Bible is part of your culture. It insinuates itself in your thoughts and your opinions because you've been around it, many of you, for years and years and years. I've been here for 25 years. There are kids here that were born and reared in our church and have never gone anywhere else. What they've heard from the Word of God has become part of their opinions. It's become part of their thought processes. That's a good thing. The Bible's lessons are repeated. The Bible's lessons are part of how you think things through. Okay, fine. We get a little tired of it once in a while. We'd like to have a little freedom. Okay, fine. Just for the hour. Not only have you taken off certain assurances, promises, and comforts, not only have you taken off the faithful restraints, imagine yourself without understanding the things that you understand. You understand something about how somebody goes mad, how somebody goes crazy, just from reading the Bible, okay? I'll give you an example. I went to college, and like all everybody else in college, I'm talking about college here, before I was right with God, I wrestled with things, and I knew people that struggled. This sounds weird today, but I knew people that struggled with whether or not they were homosexual and the whole nature of that thing. You do understand. There are people that are in despair in this life because they don't have understanding. They wrestle with who they are, what they should feel, and if they feel a homosexual urge, they're not sure what to do with it because, you know, is it natural, is it perverse, whatever. They don't understand. I understand. I go read Romans 1. I understand it perfectly, okay? And no matter what temptation comes along, to me, it's just wrong. To the average kid going to college today, it's not just wrong. It's a possibility. Maybe this is the way that God made me, and maybe I should follow that. You realize people blow their brains out and become dope addicts because they don't understand. Now, you understand because you've been born and reared in a Bible-believing church, and after you got saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, giving you light. What would life be, not only without precious promises, not only without thou shalt nots, but what would life be like if you didn't understand? If you just didn't grasp that thing that happens between a man and a woman when they get married. That if you just don't get the idea that the Lord God Almighty does something for your mind and spirit and heart when you read the Word of God and know the truth. You know? Strip yourself of those things. It's become so much a part of the furniture for you, maybe. Maybe you should take the armor off just for a few moments and air out a little bit. Because you gripe and murmur and complain about Obama and you're mad the way certain things are going and you despair because the culture is going downhill and because you don't have any money, etc., etc. But what do you have? You have certain absolute assurances and comforts. You have restraints, faithful restraints that God's given you to keep you out of trouble. You've been given spiritual understanding. Think about something else as well. Think about providential intervention. Remember Abraham's servant going for a bride for Isaac. Gets off his camel by this well, says, "Here I stand by this well of water." And he prays. And before he's done praying, the very thing he prayed for happened. The girl says what he said she should say. She said something back. He said something back. She said something back. Before it's over with, out of the clear blue, just riding into strange country, the Lord intervenes and gives him the very girl that God had picked for Isaac. That's providential intervention, brother. Think about Ruth. She winds up, her hap is to light in the field of a guy she's going to marry. And besides all that, he winds up being not only the great grandmother of David, but the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. Providential intervention. You know, folks, there are some things in life that you need. And once in a while, you need to know that God has intervened in your life to do something special. God intervenes two ways. He can intervene for the positive. He can intervene for the negative. He gave those folks in Romans 1 up over to a reprobate mind after giving them over to several other things. And things went real bad in that judgment. But where would your life be had not God intervened providentially? I think of all the trouble that I sought my 5 years in college. This is before Bible college. For 5 years, for the first 3 years, I did nothing but look for trouble. I was saved, not sanctified, not discipled very well, but I was saved at 10 years old, went to college, and like a lost man, I did nothing but look for trouble and look for ways, I suppose, to bind myself by satanic bands. Did you know that time after time after time, I suppose because I was stupid, the Lord takes care of drunkards and stupid people, I guess, because time after time after time, I look back now, and God intervened to keep me from going further south than I went. Where would you be without God's intervention? Think about Abraham and God showing up at those integral crossroads of his life and intervening. Think about Moses out in the wilderness for 40 years. He's 80 years old. And that day he comes and looks at that burning bush and kneels down there. This is holy ground, right? Think about the prodigal son and how there just happened, after he had spent all his money, how there just happened to be this drought that happened and how that drought led him to the pigsty and eventually back home. Think about the providential times that God has intervened in your life. And I'm going to ask you, where would you be without those interventions? Fact is, for you, as Bible-believing Christians, fact is, some of those interventions are very much a part of the furniture. I mean, who can finish this verse? My God shall supply by Christ Jesus. Right. You know that verse by heart. It's just a part of the furniture in your house, the furnishings. It's so common to you. My God shall supply. Do you know what a big deal that is? Imagine if God was not bound to supply anything for you. What if there just wasn't a God and He wasn't bound to supply anything at all for you? Here's another verse for you. I mean, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God intervenes so you don't have to be defeated. My point is, look, as Bible-believing Christians, some of these folks sitting on over here to my left, they've been in this church their entire life. Look, that's a good thing. I'm just saying once in a while it might be good to think about what life would be like without these things that you take for granted. Take out of the picture providential intervention. Never again in your life. From now on in your life, all you're going to have is luck, chance, and happenstance. And God's not going to intervene for good or for ill. If you're off on the wrong track, He's not going to intervene to bring you back. If you need to be encouraged, He's not going to show up and give you a handful of purpose. Okay? Think about what your life would be like without faithful restraints. Think what your life would be like without assured certain promises. Think what your life would be like without spiritual understanding. Look, people come to me and say, what should I do? Well, you should be born again. Right? You're a drug addict. You need to be born again. You have marriage problems. You need to be born again. You have a gambling habit. You have a pornography habit. You need to be born again. I have understanding that psychiatrists don't have. Psychiatrists don't know that what a man really needs is to be born again. That's true. Look, folks, all I'm saying is that remove these things from your life. Think about what it would be like to live the rest of your life and God is hands off. Never gives you a job. Never gives you any extra money in the mail. Never helps you avoid a traffic accident. Never keeps the deer in the ditch. You know, just think about what it would be like to live the rest of your life without providential intervention. Think about what your life has been like with what providential intervention you know about. And there's a lot more you don't know about, right? Something else I'd like you to see here, I'd like you to think about. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, go down to verse 25. I know you know this verse real well. 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay. Think about what it would be like to live life without the vital assembly. Now again, we're putting off our armor. So consider, okay, for you, there's no Christianity. There's no Christ. If there's no Christianity, there's no church. If there's no church, there's no assembly. Does that make sense? Attendance is a sore subject these days. There are pastors that all they can preach about is attendance, and you know that I'm not that way. But I mean, you come to church, you come to a church that is not a mainline church. You come to a church that preaches and teaches the Bible and separation, all that stuff, and so your families get on you for coming three times a week to that church. And besides that, gas is $4 a gallon, or it will be soon if it's not already, right? You have very busy lives. You get sick. You get tired. It's a long way to church. The winters are hard. The summers are lazy. Your snowmobile calls you in the winter. Your jet ski calls you in the summer. You have a fishing pole that calls your name regularly. A hunting rifle that calls your name regularly. Sometimes it'd just be easier not to come to church. Right? Now, most of you have been in our church. Many of you have been in our church for as long as I've been here. Okay? And failing that, some for 10 years, some for 15 years, or whatever. The world says you're in a cult. Your family tells you you're whack brains for coming to church sometimes, 4 and 5 nights a week straight, and so on and so forth. Okay, then if church is inconvenient, and sometimes it is, just for a little while, pretend it's not here. Can I ask a question? What would your life be like, those of you that have been faithful, and at the same time, those of you that tend to get a little gripey and murmury about the present state of affairs and how gas prices are rising and how little money you have and how et cetera, right? What would life be like without the vital assembly? Where would you be without church? I'm not talking about just any church, your church. Where would you be without LaSalle Baptist Church? I don't know where I'd be. I bet some of you wouldn't have a family still. What do you think? I bet some of your kids wouldn't be sitting in church with you this morning. I bet some of my kids wouldn't be in Bible school. What do you bet? Without a church, who would pray for you? Who would you call for answers without a church? And thinking of that, there's one other step I'd like to take there. Look in 1 John chapter 3 real quick, and I'll be done. 1 John chapter 3. And notice down in verse 14, we covered this verse not long ago anyway. Verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We were talking about the vital assembly. Let me advance that one more step. Last thing, the brethren. Think about the brethren. The brethren, for most of us here in this room, are part of the backdrop. If you've been to church at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the last 10, 15, 20, 25 years, the brethren have been a mainstay. I wonder if you have properly esteemed them. You know what they say, the church is kind of like Texas, Italy, and France. That is, that Texas, Italy, and France would be a nice place if not for the Texans, the Italians, and the French. And the church would be a wonderful place if it weren't for the brethren. That's how some folks feel. Look, folks come to me with subtle and not so subtle complaints about their brothers in Christ, right? We see each other here. We're a family. We see each other's faults and such. Did you know that every disenchanted Christian is disenchanted with the brethren somewhere along the way? It's just the way things go. The brethren are everybody's excuse. There's always something to be hurt about, offended about with regard to the brethren. If you're ever looking for a reason to leave church, you can always use the brethren as an excuse. And people do. Now, fine, if you know, this past week was Thanksgiving, and we're trying to touch on that a little bit this morning, okay. If you're not all that grateful at this moment for the brethren, okay, then do away with them. No, don't kill them, but just forget they're there. Just take them out of the picture. And that way you won't be offended anymore. That way, that guy won't get on your nerves so much anymore. But now, if you're going to remove the brethren, something you should consider, you're going to also forget about the guy that led you to Christ. And you're going to forget about the guy that pulled you aside, put you under his wing, and helped disciple you after you got saved. Right? You're going to have to forget about that one Christian friend of yours that recovered you from the world, that has prayed for you for years and cried for you for years to make sure that you stay. He cares about you, calls you often, that sort of thing. Forget then about all the folks that have prayed for you. Forget about folks that have given you money, helped you fix your car, kept your kids, helped you move, all those folks, right? Which leads me to ask you, what kind of brother have you been? Have you been an oversensitive brother? Have you been a brother that hasn't really been there for somebody else? Look, all I'm saying is that everybody's a sinner, and they're all either more mature than you or less mature than you. But the brethren will always be somebody that you can use as an excuse not to serve God. But my point, folks, is we've named several things here, and so we've come to the end of this sermon, and if you've followed me through this, here you stand now in the latter days when perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud. You live in a day now that's a very dangerous day spiritually. And now, if you've followed me here, you've allowed yourself to be stripped of your armor, of your arms. You have no precious promises. You have no faithful restraints. You have no spiritual understanding. You're as dumb as a board spiritually. You have no answers. Furthermore, God's not intervening for you anymore. Either for you or against you. Either to draw you or to move you back on the track. Furthermore, there's no church. So nobody's praying. There's nowhere to go to get reproved, helped, strengthened, prayed for, taught. And furthermore, you've rejected the brethren. There are no brethren. There are no Christians. It's just you standing in the last day naked with no armor and no armament to fight with. And you're just subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil wailing on you. Now, put your armor back on. Put those six things back on. Let them settle on your shoulders a little bit. And doesn't it feel a little better? Is it really so bad that Obama is president again? Is it really so bad that the culture is going downhill? Is it really so bad that you're not where you thought you would be when you were 50 years old and you have no money or retirement saved up? Is it really that bad? Because I named some things that you do have. And those things give you victory. Those things give you protection. Don't stand and gripe about the political atmosphere and the cultural atmosphere and the moral depravity and the spiritual stuff when you have these things. Right? Now don't leave them off. Put them on. And when you put them on this time, appreciate them for what they've given you, for what they delivered to you. Amen? If you're not saved, you should understand very well where you stand now. You stand essentially unarmed, without armor, no weapons. You're without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, and without excuse at judgment. You are truly spiritually naked and with no power. That is not how you want to go into eternity. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we contemplate this morning what would life be like did we not have these things that we mentioned here. Father, your book outlines those things in great detail. We have done a little hypothetical exercise this morning, Father, to remind ourselves of just how wonderful a God you are and how well you've equipped us. Father, help us not fall to a murmuring and complaining, griping and being worrisome and despairing about things, Father. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness in this life and the one to come. We pray you'd make these things real to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about something here this morning. I hope so. If He did, please feel free to come. Maybe it's been a while since you really reflected of how exposed you were when you were lost. And maybe that lostness was far enough in the past that you've started to take for granted some of the marvelous blessings that you have, these things we talked about this morning. Folks, it's a serious mistake to not stand in appreciation for those things that we mentioned this morning. Do you know how precious the precious promises are? Ever been in a hospital where you didn't know what would happen? Do you have any idea how much those promises must mean to Wayne and Cheryl this morning? Dave and Allie, Adam and Ashley. How long has it been since you thank God for the faithful restraints, the things that the Lord keeps dealing with you about in conscience by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the law, that thou shalt and thou shalt know this? How long has it been since you thanked God for keeping you in line and helping you keep your flesh under? Let's look this way. Grab number 118. We're going to sing. 118.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate you being here this morning. Pretty good crowd for a bunch of sickos with the epidemics going amongst us. So glad you were here. We'll plan to be back tonight at 6. Of course, we'll have prayer meeting at 5:30, Lord willing. So hope you can come back tonight. Keep praying for Tenny and his family today. I'm sure the battle will be over soon. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, now again, Lord, we have lots to pray about. We pray you might help us reflect on these things that we've heard this morning. Lord, it's just easy to get accustomed and adapt to the things of God, even the holiest things of God. Help these things be real to us, Father, we pray. Make them real to us even this day, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.